And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read through the whole chapter. Familiar passage, the crossing of the Red Sea. So Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host and his heart. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let's flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible passage that we have, and Lord, the amazing way in which you worked in the past. And Lord, we read that they feared you after that event. They saw that you had great power and they believed in you. And Lord, that's our desire today as we meet together, that we would fear you, we'd remember your power. Father, that we would trust you in our lives. Lord, we thank you as we pray to you that you know why we're here. You know what's brought us here this morning. There are no accidents. We're not here because of chance. We're here because you want us here. And Father, we pray that as we meet together, Lord, you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes to spiritual truth and do that work that's needed in our lives. Lord, perhaps for those of us who know and love you, maybe, Lord, it's true this morning that we've drifted and we've lost our love. And if we're honest, we aren't as close to you as we once were. Lord, relight that fire in our hearts. Lord, may we burn with a great passion and zeal for your glory. Lord, may we seek to make the name of Christ known wherever we go. Lord, may Jesus be lifted up in our lives. Lord, but perhaps for others here today, Lord, perhaps they don't know you. Lord, maybe there are people here who've never come to that place in their lives where they realize their sin and they realize they need of a Savior. And we pray today, Lord, that by your power, you would open their eyes to the peril that they're in. Lord, show them their sin and show them that you have made a way for all of the wrong things they've ever done to be forgiven in sending your Son into this world. Father, we would pray for those who are struggling today. We pray for those who are struggling with sickness. We pray for those who are going through times of bereavement. We pray for Rob Harris and his family at the sad news of his brother-in-law passing away yesterday. We ask that you would draw close to him and help the family. Lord, we pray for others. Remember Sue and Nigel. And we ask that you'd put your arms around them and their family at this time. We ask for strength to be given to those who are weak. We pray for guidance to those who are at junctions in their lives. Lord, we pray for those who minister today. We remember John at Leighton Road, and we remember the prison team as well. And we ask, Lord, that as you send them out, that you would put your words in their mouths, and Lord, that lost sinners would come to salvation in Christ. Lord, we ask that as we meditate on your word now, that you would take away all distractions. You forgive our every sin. Lord, we've come through a week of messing up. There's no one in this building who hasn't sinned. Lord, your word reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we've all messed up. But thank you today that we come to a God who loves to forgive. Lord, we can confess our sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may we live in the reality of that wonderful truth. And Father, may you speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at this passage in Exodus 14. We've considered Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, Gideon, Esther, Noah. I wrote them down this time because every time I try and list them out, I don't remember them. We've looked at some pretty amazing people of faith over the past few weeks. And so this morning, we're going to think about another great biblical giant, Moses. Now, Moses was a man whose life was often plunged into great peril, great distress, problems, challenges that he had to face. But he's also a man who, in the light of the challenges and the problems that he had to face, had a great faith. He had a laser beam focus on the God in whom he trusted the promises of. He trusted God for great things, and as a result, in his life, he ended up taking gigantic steps of faith. And so today we're going to consider this one specific event in a life of many events, I guess, that stands out and highlights how great his faith was in the Lord, the account of the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, the background is God's people, it's a very familiar story, but in case you don't know it, God's people had been led by Moses and Aaron out of Egypt. They've been walking towards freedom after being God's people being held captive in Egypt for centuries. They eventually, because of the plagues that God sends to Egypt, they get permission to leave. Now they're walking towards freedom. They're walking towards the promised land. And as they do, when you get to chapter 14, everything seems to be going to plan. Everybody is excited to be leaving. And I imagine Moses is probably feeling quite relieved. The plagues have happened. It looks like the pieces are falling into place for them and their freedom and everything that they hoped that God would do in their lives, right? But as it is so often in the case with life, things are about to unravel. I think as believers, we sometimes get this skewed idea in our heads that if we're walking in the will of God, the bad things aren't going to happen in our lives. Ask Job how that worked out for him when you get to heaven, or the apostles, or Joseph, or anyone else really in the scriptures. Things were going fine until they weren't. And what we see here is in one moment that their whole lives are plunged into chaos, are plunged into the anxiety of the unknown. They don't know what on earth is going on. And it all starts, this great test of Moses' faith in verses 1 of chapter 14. Because when you get to verse 1 of chapter 14, after they've been led, at the end of chapter 13, you read about Pharaoh letting them go, God leading them away. They're following this this pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire by night. God instructs Moses in verse 1 of chapter 14 to turn around. Now, when it came to faith and obedience, Moses was on point. He had a great proven track record of obedience to God. But this command must have made him hesitate. It must have made him question, right? Because to turn around and head back in the direction they've just come from, that didn't make any sense. They waited some, 430 years for God's rescue? 430 years for crying out and wondering why they're in this position they didn't want to be in, to actually being released and escaping. And after 430 years of waiting and then they cry out to God and God rescuing them, verse 1 tells us, God says to Moses, right, you need to tell them to turn around and head back in the direction they've just come from. For the record, we're talking around about 2 to 3 million people. Tell them, Moses, tell them they have to go back in the direction they've just come from. Oh, and when they get there, this place, by the way, it is a cul-de-sac. There is only one way in and one way out. When they're vulnerable, when they're fearful, when they're anxious, when they're confused, when they cannot make sense of anything that's happening, I want you to tell them to camp there. Get their tents out, get their stuff out. Just chill out and I'll tell you what to do. That's why I want you to tell them, Moses, trust me, I know what I'm doing. God gives Moses this mind-blowing command that wasn't going to sit well with anybody. But despite that fact, Moses trusts God and he obeys God. I don't know if you've noticed, if you're a Christian, but often our lives and the pathway of our lives, the places the Lord takes us, the roads that he places us on, sometimes they don't make a lot of sense. They can make us question God. They can make us wonder, does God actually know what's going on in my life right now? Because I'm not really enjoying this, and I'm praying, and I'm crying out to him, and things aren't changing. Can he see what I'm going through? Why am I suffering like this? The psalmist knew all about this experience. So often God seemed vacant and distant or absent, just as he can in our lives at times. And that's really when our faith is tested, when we can't trace God, when he seems absent, when he seems like he's missing, when we really truly believe that we're in God's will, but then something happens in our lives that shakes our faith to its foundations. And we say, well, maybe I wasn't in his will, because if I was in his will, surely life would be easy. But that's not real life, and that's not what God does in our lives. God gives Moses this illogical, crazy, nonsensical instruction. And you know what? It goes against every instinct he has. It goes against every molecule in his body that is screaming at him to keep on fleeing in the opposite direction. And yet what's staggering is, just as we saw with Noah last week, Moses doesn't question God. He doesn't doubt God. He's not hesitant. He's not grumbling to God. He knows better than that. He listens and obeys God's command. And because of that obedience, what happens? We say, well, he's obedient to God and a good thing happens. No, not in the face of it. He's obedient to God. He turns around. He takes him to this place where there's no way out. And they find themselves trapped. Philip Yancey says, I've learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I think that's true, right? We don't always understand what God is doing. I think that's one of the reasons I love Psalm 23 so much, because when you get to Psalm 23, right at the end of Psalm 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He doesn't say, surely goodness and mercy shall precede me. I'll see that goodness and mercy in the moment, or I'll be able to work out what God is doing up ahead. No, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing till we look back. We say, ah, now I get it. Now I understand why I went through that suffering. Now I understand what God was doing in my life. I think that's probably more often the case. Verses 5 to 9 tell us Pharaoh's heart is hardened by himself, no, by God. And he'd gathered his army together. He wants his slaves back. They go off in search of them. We read they have 600 chariots, horses. They amass this huge army. And the people of God are absolutely no match for them. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're not ready for war. They're sitting ducks. This is like Anthony Joshua versus me, okay? But with me having my hands tied together, a blindfold on, and my legs duct taped together. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. But inside Moses, in his heart, he has this deep, settled, unshakable, wonderful confidence in the Lord. God places his people here where they do not want to be. Even though they're in his will. God places his people in what looks like peril, in danger. He puts them there on purpose into this position where they have to be totally reliant on him, and God does that in our lives in a number of different ways. It could be sickness. It could be stress. It could be some other kind of trouble. It could be a work problem. It could be a relationship trouble that we have. They don't want to be here, but God has put them here. And then, as if things can't get any worse, all of their fears materialize because the Egyptians locate them. And there's this horrifying moment that they lift their eyes. Verse 10, they lift their eyes and they're frozen by what they see. There is this huge military force that's just bearing down upon them. The Bible tells us they feared greatly. They look out, they see this army, they look around them, there's no way out. There's just this vast ocean, this sea. There's no way to cross that sea. There's no evident solution to this situation. They're surrounded by mountains. And so what they can see with their eyes, which is the enemy and the impossible sea to cross, triumphs over their faith in who they cannot see, God, even though they can see a representation of him in the cloud and the fire, and they begin to buckle under the pressure and to give in to fear. What's surprising is they do that even though they've just been rescued by the hand of the Lord. Verses 10 to 12 show us here that they forget what God had done in the past. Look at their reaction toward Moses, verse 11. They say to him, is it not because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. In other words, they say to him, Moses, it's all your fault. You should have left us as slaves. You clearly don't know what you're doing. I don't know why we ever listened to you. Now we're going to die. It's all your fault. And you wonder, how can they not remember who God is? How can they not remember the plagues? How can they not remember all of the different rescues of God in freeing them? How can they not remember who he is? And I'll tell you how they can't remember. They can't remember who God is in exactly the same way that you can't remember who God is and I can't remember who God is when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, We take our eyes off the Lord and we stare at the problems, even though we know who God is. Verse 12, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That is not a statement of faith, friends. That is a statement of fear. They are so gripped with fear, they'd rather go back to the slavery they know than move forward in faith to the future they don't know, because you know what? The thing about faith is, it feels dangerous. It feels risky. And our sinful hearts reject so often the idea of being dependent on God. We want to manage everything ourselves. When actually faith calls us to hand everything over to Him. He calls us to trust Him. But there's a problem with faith, and one of the problems is not everything that God does makes sense. You know, why doesn't God just make it easy for them here? You ever ask that question? Why didn't God just dry the land and hold them up straight away? Why send them there? Why give them the anxiety? Why give us problems, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if when you come to faith, it's like no more problems, no more sickness, no more struggles, no more difficulties? Well, God is ultimately preparing them here, just as He is preparing us in our trials and our tribulations and our problems. They couldn't comprehend what God was doing, and we can't comprehend what God is doing. And you say, well, I don't understand. Why can we not comprehend what God is doing? Well, Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 tells us why. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And we're like, but I still want to try and figure it out, God. And you know what? We can't do it. God's plans for us don't always make sense, and sometimes they are the last thing we would ever choose for ourselves, and we're left baffled. But you know what? God's plans are always, always, always good. Not every situation is good. Sickness isn't good. Aches and pains aren't good. Bereavement isn't good. Loneliness and depression, the struggles of our lives, they're not good, but God is good. And Romans 8 reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So here's what's comforting. When it comes to our troubles and God's plans, yes, His ways are a mystery, but they're well thought out. You see, the second thing we see here is that God knows all things, and He isn't surprised by anything that happens in our lives. He wasn't surprised here by the circumstances of the Israelites being stuck. We're told in verse 3, He knows what's going to happen. Look at it. It's, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his family, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. What's going on there? Well, everything that God said would happen, happened. So this is not God saying to Moses, well, Moses, we'll try this. I'll put you here and we'll see what happens. Maybe it'll work out. Maybe it won't. No. If our trust is in God, we have to understand He knows the end from the beginning. God had this arranged all ahead of time. He always does. The problem was God's people had a memory problem. They forgot who God is. They forgot the power He had. And Psalm 106, 7 to 8 tells us that. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. This morning, have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten who He is? You see, Israel trusted God for their deliverance. They were fine with that. They were fine with God freeing them from Egypt, but they couldn't trust Him as they lived out their lives. They couldn't trust Him for their circumstances. They had human frailties just like we do. They grapple with fear over faith just like we do. God's plans for us are often a mystery. He knows them inside out. And thirdly, God calls us to just obey Him. It seems like an obvious thing to say, but actually, we're not supposed to just know God's word and know His promises. We're supposed to obey Him. But we're so good at remembering or memorizing, rather, the promises of God than actually putting it putting them into practice in our lives, which is completely pointless. That's not faith. That's futility. Knowing that we have a God we can trust, knowing that he'll never leave us or forsake us, but then worrying somehow that he has, is ludicrous. God calls us to obey him and trust him. God's answer through Moses to these murmuring Israelites, we see beginning of verse 13. It says, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." He's brimming with confidence. He's full of certainty. "Do not be afraid," he says. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Stop worrying. Stop panicking. Trust God. Stand firm. Have faith. Have confidence in who he is. Watch. You know, you don't have to do anything. You just need to stay out of the way, because when it comes to salvation, he's going to do it all. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how much strength you have, or how much willpower you have, or how much whatever you have. It's about who God is. And guess what? Nothing is too hard for him. He can do anything. So hold your peace. But then God speaks to Moses in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Verse 16, "But lift up your rods and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Literally, God says to Moses, Moses, you need to stop praying and start moving. You need to, you prayed about it. Now, by faith, you need to step forward and lead these people. Just because you can't see where the deliverance is going to come from, Moses, doesn't mean deliverance isn't coming. Just because you can't see what God is doing, Christian, in the suffering, in the trial, in the problems of your life, it doesn't mean God's not doing anything through what you and I are going through. It doesn't mean it's not accomplishing anything in your life or mine. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Thank you. Eternal. The suffering, it's not for nothing. The sadness, there's a reason for it. The problems, the troubles, God knows all about those. They're not a surprise to him. The afflictions, Paul says, everything that we deal with, that we don't want, that God allows into our lives, Paul says, actually, is producing something. It's preparing for preparing us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. It's not pointless. And you know what? It's not forever, he says in 2 Corinthians 4. It's momentary. Were they going to stay at the Red Sea forever? No. This was just one moment in their entire lives. One moment where they're plunged into trial and trouble. One moment when they cried out to God. It wasn't forever. Paul says, what comes after this? What comes after this is eternal. Moses, it's time to move. It's time to move forward. Verse 19 tells us, "Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel." The same angel of God who met with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, God himself moves around to protect them, as does the cloud of fire. You see, they don't need God's guidance for this bit. What they need is faith and obedience for this bit. And so there is God standing there, holding back the Egyptians, holding back the enemy who are trying to get past, but they will never get past God until his people are safe. And Moses walks. Imagine the faith that it would have had to take to do this. He walks towards this massive expanse of water. Everybody is looking at him. He's got his staff in his hand. And I wonder if he's thinking, they're going to think I'm nuts doing this. And he knows what he's about to do is going to look ridiculous and questionable and pointless. But also, he trusts God. His faith is on fire. Then Moses, verse 21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Not only is the water gone, but the ground is dry. Nothing is left to chance. God cares about the details of your life and mine, and they step out onto the riverbed, onto this solid ground. Either side of them, the Bible tells us, there are these walls of water as high as you can see, and they walk across, and one by one they make it to the other side. Can they still hear Pharaoh's army screaming at them? Yes, of course they can. They start to follow them. God lures them into this trap. But they keep moving by faith, step by step, one at a time, until every single last one of them is safe, and eventually the enemy is vanquished. Moses' faith in a faithful God is proved well-founded, isn't it? God didn't lead him down an easy path, even though that's what he would have preferred. God didn't take him where he wanted to go, even though that's what he would have preferred. God didn't deliver a plan for his life that made much sense or made it easy for him, even though that's what he would have preferred. And yet, God's love, his protection, his goodness, his plans were never in doubt. And come what may, God would get them safely home. Why does God allow these problems and trials and predicaments to happen in our lives? Well, for a number of reasons. But often, it's because that's what it takes for us to look up to him and trust him for our help. The Israelites had to trust God for their rescue. Moses had to trust God with everything he had. The question this morning is, will we? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Please help me to trust you like this. It's not easy, Lord. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight, but so often it's the reverse, especially in times of trouble and trial. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's going through a difficult patch at the moment. Lord, may they know your help. May they know your strength. May they know your guidance. And Lord, as we all go through life, help us to remember who you are and help us to trust in your plans, even when life is not easy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.